Amen. Now, I tell you what, let's go to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Nehemiah get kind of hard to find. If you can go get past 1 Kings and 2 Kings and Chronicles, that helps any. Nehemiah chapter 2. When you dare say amen. Y'all know I like to do. Let's take a deep breath. Let it out. Let's just relax. Let's just chill. Let's just receive what we're doing here. Verse 17 says, "Then I said to them," it's Nehemiah speaking, "you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, the people, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work." That's going to be that last verse there. Part of that verse is going to be our theme for 2011. Let us rise up and build. Let's put our hands to this good work. And that came up. My wife had put that on the pamphlet that has all of the different ministries on it. She had done that months ago. But it really lit up in my spirit that should be our theme. That 2011 for True Vine Church is going to be about us progressing, us moving forward, us building by design. And I'd like to tell you that it's going to be like 300 people going to hit the door by February. They could, they could not. My point is that God has instructed me to build and to structure and organize this ministry. And if it's us and a few others, then what we're going to do is build you and feed you and develop you. And I believe when you feed the hungry going to get spiritually fat, as they say, and then you're going to be able to minister to others. And how many people come and all of that, we leave into God's hands. But we do things like we're expecting something good. Amen. And so this year being a year where we have to keep that in mind about what we're expecting, and we build this ministry based on that. I think the mistake that we make sometimes with church or even your business is that you build things based on what you're seeing right now, when God has always called us to do things by faith and prophetically, and doing things based on what we see that God says we're going to do and what God is instructing us. And you build around that. You build around what you're expecting. Right. And so when I talk about the heavenly blueprint, let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's look at Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. See, I took my watch out and set it on the table so I could try to get you out when I said it would. Unless it's a mighty move of God, of course. Psalm 127 verses 1 and 2 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." When you look at verse number 2, because it's kind of a paradox, because it's saying, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. But when you see verse 2, it helps give us some enlightenment there, because it says, if in biblical times you would have a watchman, and the watchman would be up high on the city wall and would announce if there are any enemies that were coming against the city or anything like that. And so it says here that the watchman going up there doesn't mean anything if it's not God himself that's actually guarding the city. But that doesn't mean that the watchman could just lay around and go to sleep and say, God's guarding the city. It means that you work with God, trusting that God is the one guarding the city. So the same way when it comes to building a house, and we're talking about the house of God, he's saying, unless the Lord builds the house, they that build it labor in vain. And then, like I said, that seems paradoxical because you're saying, if I build, I'm building the house. But if the Lord's building the house, I don't have to build a house. So super religious people will say, well, God builds the house. Well, that means we can all just be at home and let God do everything. And so what God is an architect, and we are the contractors, and we are the foremans. And so we see the blueprint prophetically of what God wants done, and we start to build that based on that direction, that leading, and that instruction. And so in this church, I don't want to be like a Tower of Babel where the people built to heaven, and they were building a tower to their own greatness. But God wants things built for his glory and for his habitation. And that's what we want to do in 2011. Amen. Let's look at Exodus real fast. Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9. And I do want to say this, guys. If you didn't heard about vision and all that stuff before and you start to shut your ears to that, don't do that. Don't let the offense you have toward some preacher or something like that cause you to not hear the word of the Lord. Okay? Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, now Moses is on Mount Sinai, and God is speaking to Moses about building the tabernacle in the wilderness. And he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Quickly to verse 40 of that same chapter. And it says, God says to Moses, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And so here is a picture of Moses, the leader, who God takes up to the mountain and actually shows him a picture of a tabernacle in heaven. And he wants him to build that replica on earth. And so what we have to understand, if we're not here just to do stuff, but we here to try to hear what God says and do it according to his will. Jesus told the Pharisees and his disciples that he only does what he sees his Father doing, and he only says what he hears his Father saying. And so Jesus is an example to us to how we are to walk with God and fulfill his will and his purpose, is that what we see God is doing is what we get in participation with. Because when you in step with what God is doing, no matter what it looks like or feels like, at some point in time, you're going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And so just like Moses, who built that tabernacle, when I'll break this down further through the month of January, but you'll find that when Moses and Aaron, and they started to cast that vision about the tabernacle, when they started to talk, he started to tell them the instructions of all of that. It talks about how God started to pick certain people, and he would give them a spirit of wisdom, and he would enable them to do their part and take care of that part of the tabernacle. And that's what has to happen with all of us, is that as I put things out there, something in you I'm trusting starts to rise up and think, well, maybe this is where I fit, or maybe this is where I could contribute. Some people will be right here in the church on Sundays doing things. Other people, it's outside there what you're doing in your day-to-day life. But God anoints you to be able to do what he wants you to do. And so now when we think about Noah, Noah is a great example of building something by preparation of what you're expecting. So I'm trying not to get too wound up too early so I can go through this stuff, and then my wife going to break some stuff down too. And she'll be mad if I didn't give her that opportunity. So when Noah, God comes to Noah, and the first thing, before he tells him to build an ark, he tells him what his plan is. That Noah, this is what's going down. I'm going to flood the whole earth. I'm going to destroy everything living because everything is just about evil right now. And I'm going to start this whole thing over. And this is what I want you to do as a result of what I'm doing. I want you to build this ark. And he gave him detailed instructions. And for 100 years, Noah built the ark based on God's instruction because he was expecting what God said to happen and he was preparing for it. So in 2011, if you go into 2011 expecting, if you one of them people that's always going, you know, every time something good happens, something bad's just around the corner, you know, every time you then you know what you start doing? You start organizing your life around what you're expecting. And you start preparing for the inevitable that something jacked up's going to happen like it always does. So let me prepare for it. When you're supposed to hear what God says is going to happen and you start building your life around what you're expecting to see God do, then you build with hope, then you build with faith. And that's what we have to do here as a people. We have to build with hope. We have to build with faith. We have to believe, because if you come in with that whole, you know, I heard this before, I seen this before, blah, 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 and it said, well, we ain't got no chance then. We don't even have a chance. But if we will believe God and keep believing and keep hoping and keep dreaming and then believe that God could do something great through us, why not? Why can't he? Everybody that we see that something great happened with, when it was the beginning stages of that thing, well, nobody thinking nothing great was going to happen. When the Azusa Street Revival happened in Los Angeles, 1906, and they had just a group of people that's broke down and just they praying and they baptizing the Holy Spirit and all this and speaking in tongues, and then nobody thinking that was going to become of that. And that beat sparked off a worldwide movement that some of us are benefiting from even today. Because of a few people somewhere that believed God was going to do something. And so if we could have a few people really believe that God can do something through us, then we could see God make a difference through us. And that's all that we want to happen. Amen. Now, in the first couple of years of this ministry, like Bishop Jamie had mentioned, that we was flying by the seat of our pants, which is true. That, you know, I had an idea of what I'm shooting for with salvation, transformation, destiny, and that's something that came to me like years before I ever started the church. But when I started the church, be honest with you, I wasn't expecting to start a church in a house with 12 people. I wasn't expecting it to be in the midst of all kinds of controversy and nonsense. I wasn't expecting all kinds of drama. I wasn't expecting any of that. And so when I started the thing, I was just trying to figure out how to make it through to the next week. We had nothing. So the first offering, hey, that meant something because that's all the money we had to do anything. And so we just were believing God, and we had 12 dedicated people, and people would come to the house. And then we went from the house to Moat Park with the cracked mirror on the side of the thing and the stained up chairs. And then we went from a few people to 50 people, started showing up, and I said, whoa, look at that, at Moat Park. And then the next thing, I was just like believing God for a building because God spoke to me, and he said, you know what, the group you got ain't going to last too much longer bebopping around everywhere. And so I was like, God, well, you got to open up a door for where we're supposed to be. And we got in here, and we did all the work in this building and so on and so forth. And then that first 2 years, I just had people who try to figure out, am I their pastor? Am I a pastor? Should I call you pastor? I had people who had their own vision of what they wanted the ministry to be and were trying to impose that through manipulation and control on me. And I'm like butt heads back saying that's not exactly where I want to go. And then them people end up leaving. And then I had to go through the whole how people would come and they'll say, pastor, after a service, that was awesome. That was incredible. That was amazing. I never experienced anything like that in my life. This is our home. I felt it when I walked in, and then I'd be preaching like 2 weeks later and them same people be looking at me with an attitude. And they'd be wondering why they got an attitude all of a sudden, and then about another week they'd be gone. And then I'm saying, okay, now I got to figure out how to not let my feelings be hurt every time somebody comes and somebody goes. And I'm just trying to figure out how to get where we're going. But when we lost our son, that was a turning point in our lives. One that we would not have chosen, but it was a turning point. And then I left my job, and then I start to get clarity. And I start thinking about, okay, what's this all about? What are we really trying to do? And God started to give me a mission statement, vision statement, different things that started to define more and more that I could present to you. And everything I show you here is nothing you haven't heard me say before. It's just more definition to it. Okay? All right. Let's turn them both around there. Huh? Just start rebelling and turn. No. Submit! No. I don't know what. Okay, let's start over here, shall we? I'll try to stay awake, stay alert, because I'm not preaching really. I might. Who knows? You never know. First thing, to show you the type of leadership that I want to present here, is that when I started to get, I prayed about these things, and I started to go to the internet and look up what is a mission statement, what's a vision statement, look at different examples of stuff, and then start to come up with some things. And for all of you who are overly sensitive, hear me. You cannot grow if you don't open yourself to constructive criticism. And so part of me wanted to just say, keep this to myself and show it to everybody. But then I was like, no, you need to put this before some people and let them look at it, critique it, talk about it. And so first, my elders here, Elder Tim and Elder Eleanor, we set this before them. Brother Russell and Lori Armstrong, God put them in my heart that he's an engineer and he's an analytical thinker. Let's sit this down before them. And they start looking at some of my stuff and they start saying, hey, maybe you can think about this, or maybe you shouldn't do this, maybe you shouldn't do that. And then and it stung a little, but then I shook it off and said, you know, that's you got a point. And so I actually changed some things based on their recommendations. And then the elders, for all of you who try to write something, you should just ask them if maybe they would mind looking at it for you, because I'm not the greatest speller in the world. Or is she? And so I'm just saying, I said me first. And then, but they are like proofreaders, and they will see spelling errors and grammatical errors. And so they straighten some of that stuff out. Then I put it before Bishop Jamie Englehart, and he looked at some things and said, maybe you think about taking this out, doing this. Some of the things I kept, some of the things I took out. Then I feel like this is what God has for us. Okay, so this is our mission. We're going to put these things back there with a visitor's info center that's going to be back there after the tree's gone. And we're going to keep that back there for anybody, first-time visitors, can see what we are all about. So the mission statement here. First, we got True Vine Church, salvation, transformation, and destiny, and everything is centered around that. And so True Vine Church exists for this: to lead people to salvation through Jesus Christ, to see their lives continually transformed by the renewing of their mind, to help them discover their purpose and destiny in Christ, and equipping them to fulfill it. Everything that we do from day to day has to center around that objective. Because I've been to churches that are so about preaching and teaching to the saints that we forget we're supposed to lead people to salvation. And so we can't ever forget that we want to leap, not just in this church, but all of you that think you're not good enough. And what could I say? And I don't know the Bible. God could use you to influence somebody's life at any time. God could use you to pray the prayer of salvation with them and see them saved. Other thing that I've seen in my experience with church is that after people get saved, sometimes you at a place where all they talk about is somebody else getting saved and how you need to go out there and share your faith. But then they don't give you anything to help you with your marriage. They don't give you anything to help you with your family, help you be a better man, be a better woman. They don't give you any meat. They don't give you anything that helps you to grow. And the whole point is, once you save, you're not supposed to just be saved and be pretty much the same way you always been. But you're supposed to be saved and then come into relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I show you one scripture on that? Sure you can, Pastor. Okay. Let's go to 2 Corinthians real quick. I don't know if this is going to help some of you because it's like I'm going to read it from the Amplified and some of you don't have that translation. But it's 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And you dare say, I got it. And this is interesting. In the Amplified, well, I read it in the King James, then the Amplified. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is talking about the old covenant and the law could not change you, but now the new covenant has the power to transform you. And let's read it from the Amplified. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, that sounds foreign to some of us. Like, what? That's what's supposed to be happening? I just come to church. We're supposed to connect. We're not practicing Christianity. We come into a relationship with a living God. And when you continue in His Word and you continue in praise and worship and in His presence and in the house of God and fellowship with the saints, the Spirit of God, as you receive the image of God Himself, the Spirit of God is changing you into that same image from one level of glory to another level of glory. Glory of God is all the attributes of God, all that God is. And He's saying that when you look at who God is, the more you see who He is, the more the Spirit of God can change you into what you see. The more you see He's loving, the more you become loving. The more you see He's gentle, the more you become gentle. The more that you see He's generous, the more generous you become. That more and more you're changing. So that stops your relationship with God from becoming stale religion. Because what you'll find if you go around some, when I say religion, I'll break that down some more in detail. But when I'm talking about religion, I am talking about a false counterfeit something that resembles a relationship with God but has no fruit. And you see people like that, and you see they go to church, and that's why you see some of the meanest, nastiest people you've ever seen in your life sitting in church every Sunday. God is not mean and nasty, but they're mean and nasty. Why? Because they have fallen out of connection and relationship with God and just started to follow rules and laws and go to church, and they memorize the bylaws, but they can't memorize not the 23rd Psalm. Anyhow, we're supposed to continually be transformed. Metamorpho is the word in the Greek. It's what a caterpillar does when it goes to become a butterfly, a metamorphosis. And this happens more than one time. We're going through a metamorphosis right now. It's that there's not one time when you just transform. But we're going through a metamorphosis now. Back in the cocoon of despair and discouragement and frustration and all these different things. We're learning more things about God. When we come out of what we've been hit with in April of 2010, when we come through all of that, we're going to come out more like Christ than when we went into the crisis. That's what you got to understand. That what you're dealing with and what you're going through, that God takes the good, bad, and the ugly and can use it to cause you to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's what the world needs to see, is representatives of God Himself. And so what we about, we want to see people saved, but we don't just want to see people saved. We want to see people get in connection with God in such a way where they continually grow, mature, and change and become more like Christ. And that's a lifelong process. Your criteria for righteousness and holiness is not somebody in the church that you think so holy. It's nothing wrong with admiring somebody because they're dedicated and committed and all the rest of it, but they're not your standard of righteousness. Jesus is our standard. We've already been made righteous, and now He's changing us into His image. So that way you stop pointing fingers at one another, thinking I'm better than you, you better than me. We don't compare ourselves with one another. We connect with Jesus. Now, the last part of that says to help them discover their purpose and destiny in Christ and equipping them to fulfill it. I was sitting when I got saved, and not long after that, sitting in my house on the couch. And I happened to have Romans 12:2 out. I was reading Romans. And I said, God, how are you supposed to know, I'm supposed to know what your will is, what you want, or when you're talking. I had talked to my mother recently, and like I told you guys before, I talked to my mother, and I said, I was watching this movie about David. And David was wanting to build a temple. And then God spoke to David and said, David, this is God. Solomon, your son, shall build the temple. So I said, Mom, is that what it's like? I mean, how do I know if God, some of you sit there and ask the same thing. How am I supposed to know if God's saying something to me? When the preacher up here talking about God said it, and I felt God said, how are you supposed to know that? And so I happened to be sitting there, and I was reading Romans 12:2. Let's look at it real quick. I'm trying to, because this is what happened to me, for real. Romans 12:2. Everybody got it? Now I'm sitting on the couch, and I asked God that question, and then I just happened to look down here to continue my reading, and it said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it was like Jesus sat there and just talked to me, like a friend. He said, if you stop being shaped by what your mama did, what your daddy did, what happened back in the day, what the world's standards are, if you stop making that what shapes you, and you let this word become, and who Jesus is, shape you, there will be a transformation that takes place. And in the midst of that transformation, you'll start to recognize, this is what I'm called to do. This is what God has for me. And then sure enough, not long after that, I went to a rescue mission with drunk people and high people and a bunch of homeless people, and to go and share my testimony with them. And what would be tormenting for some of you just thinking about having to do that, I was like, phew, I think I found out what I was born to do. All I want to do is reproduce, have a place that can reproduce that, where people who can be out in the club and out in the bars, and people who could be hardcore, could be a prostitute, could be a pimp, could just be a drug, could be whatever, just out there, have nothing to do with God. Not just save people switching churches, but people that had nothing to do with God, that to come to recognize that Jesus Christ saves. And that he's Lord, and that he's amazing, and that I can know God. And then they get to a place where their life is changing, and they become more like Christ, and they're hungering for the word, and they're in the house of God. And then they start to discover their purpose, and what is it that I do to participate with God from day to day in my life? That's what's supposed to happen. Those are the people that Jesus reached. Jesus reached all the time would be people who had nothing to do with the synagogue, who had nothing to do with God, who were ostracized from the Pharisees and religious establishment, and those people would run to Jesus. And they still would if we allow Jesus to present himself through us in our churches, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and many people will see who he really is, and they will long for him, and they will connect in relationship with him, not a religion. And that's all that mission statement is about, is that everything we do has to center around that. In some shape, form, or fashion, it's about that. And I'm going to put that up in different places so we can all look at it and say, are we doing that? That I can look at it and say, is that what we're about? Are we still doing that? Now, the vision is the future, is what we want to look like in the future. It's what we're looking at. It's like sometimes I'll look in the balconies and I'm just use my imagination to see people dancing and shouting and loving and praising God, even though it's a few people here. Because if I look at how many people here and how many people left and why this person ain't here no more, and why this person only comes once a week or whatever, once a month and all that kind of stuff, then I start tailoring down what I'm doing based on this. And start going, since it's only going to be a few people here, why go through getting all this stuff made up and all that kind of stuff? All that's unnecessary. But no, we're going to do this based on what we see in the future. The Bible says, amen. The Bible says to write the vision down. And so when we, I don't know if y'all all can see this, but the vision can be fulfilled when the mission is continually being fulfilled. The vision to take care of itself if we continually fulfilling the mission. And this is what I feel like God gave me. Vision statement, True Vine is a movement connecting people of all cultures, ages, and walks of life to a transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. We reach the unreachable. We love the unlovable. We will establish this movement locally, nationally, and globally. We will leave a legacy that will become a launching pad for the next generation. And it's supposed to seem far-fetched. Globally, we ain't filling up this building. That ain't the point. The point is to build based on the design. And I don't feel like God gave me an anointing for a handful of people. I just don't believe that. I just don't feel like that's what I'm supposed to do, is always preach to a handful of people. But the handful of people that's here are important, and we're going to build you, and we're going to love one another, and we're going to let God do what God does. And so, when I say True Vine is a movement, I'm not just trying to be cute. I'm saying that for a reason. Let me give you the definition of a movement. A series of organized activities by people working concertedly toward the same goal. An organization consisting of those active in this way. And so when a movement changes something for good, a church can come and go. I want us to be more than a church someday, more than just a church. I want us to be a movement. And a movement changes things. When you think about, like I said, for good or worse, the hippie movement, we still talk about the hippie movement, and a younger generation even knows what you're talking about when you talk about hippies from watching the History Channel and the Learning Channel, because it was a movement. And that movement changed things for better or worse, musically, in fashion, in politics. Some of the whack decisions that politicians make this day, they were flower children back in the day. And they still hippies. They just hippies in a suit. And that's a movement. The civil rights movement changed things for good. That's why you got a black man standing here with a white wife, with white people, black people, biracial people, and we're not worrying about a bomb getting ready to go through the window and kill us all with some people running around with hoods, because back in the day, somebody started a movement and lived for it, sacrificed, died for it if they had to, and for their children, a whole generation didn't have to go through what they went through. That's a movement. That's a movement. The Pentecostal movement changed things. That changed things. That people who were saved, millions of people around the world were saved as a result of a movement that took place. Now, if we just become another church that sits up in here and then I preach you a sermon and we sing some songs and then we look at the bylaws, and when you start coming to me, meeting in my office to bark at me about what the bylaws say, then we ain't gonna do nothing. I want a movement. I'm telling you about, so I'm not the only person in here whose life has been absolutely changed by the power of God. There are other people, if they told you, they look all sweet and kind and holy now, if they told you what they were like back in the day, you wouldn't believe it. If they told you the stuff that they did, you wouldn't believe it. And you see them now, and it was a metamorphosis that took place. Jesus Christ absolutely changed them from a caterpillar that was crawling around in the dust of sin to a butterfly that floats and flutters over the things that it used to crawl in. It's real. And if this ain't going to be real, I don't want nothing to do with it. If all this is going to be is me trying to get you to do something so I could be famous, then it ain't no point in it. I'm telling you, if you could see in my heart, you would see flaws, but you would see a purity that I just want to see people experience Jesus Christ for real, have their lives changed, and have them feel a sense of purpose when they wake up in the morning and not just get up clocking in and clocking out and just living life and waiting till retirement. I'm talking about a movement of that's connecting people. Of all cultures. I'm not wanting just black people or white people or Asian people or Hispanic people. I told you Sunday that the people of God are its own culture, its own ethnos, its own people in the earth. That we are a chosen race, genos, that God has made all of us one in Christ, and we ought to be at the forefront of in the world of displaying the fact that I can love you whether you're male or female. I can love you whether you're black or white. I can love you whether you're Hispanic or Asian. We are one because we are one blood and we got one spirit, the same spirit of adoption where we can cry Abba, Father to the same Father. Different ages, different walks of life, just different types of people that all are connecting to Jesus Christ. I want to see us reach the unreachable. I want to see us reach people in prison that people gave up on. Reach people that nobody think they'd ever get saved. I want to see us love the unlovable, the people that nobody else wants, that anybody else rejects. We the people that can receive and accept them, and they can experience the love of Jesus Christ. And when I say establishing this movement locally, nationally, and globally, I'm saying that you can't go global if you don't start local. And we didn't have too many pimp preachers come in here trying to find a way to gather up enough people in here to make them famous so they can reach the world and be seen on TV. But ain't done nothing for the community, ain't helped not one poor person, ain't tried to do nothing to make Pickle a better place to live. If you ain't seen that already by now, we are here first to bless the place we're at. What would it mean if we don't do it locally and I'm trying to tell you about what we gonna do in Uganda? When it's like, well, you ain't doing nothing to help children in Pickwa down the street. If I don't preach with passion and enthusiasm and give my all to how many ever people are here, why would God send a whole bunch of people? Because obviously my motive would be, I want to be famous, and when I'm famous, I'll for real preach. We want to establish something locally. And we already, are we not already promoting things that we do locally? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So you plant a mustard seed that seems unassuming and pointless. Then you plant it in an environment. But it has the potential to grow to the greatest of plants and then become a nest and shade for the birds of the air. So what that shows us is that God can start off with something, and usually does, small, insignificant, and seemingly pointless. But you keep believing. You sow, you water, God gives the increase. You sow, you water, God gives the increase. And that thing just starts to develop. It starts to grow. And then before you know it, it becomes a blessing to the very environment it was planted in. If we can't be a blessing first and then pick, well, how are we going to be a blessing anyplace else? And then we're talking about the next generation that, like I say, ain't trying to be cute. But we want to leave a legacy that becomes a launching pad for the next generation. Too often, what we go through, our kids turn back around and go through the same thing. And I ain't judging you because it definitely happened in my life. Kids would do the same stuff that I was doing. We want to break through that by the power of God somehow and make a difference and have a movement that changes things. And then when our kids start off, that they can be launched from the place we finished. That they don't have to start to dig out the same thing we already dug out. We want to think generationally and think about the next generation. Oh, I do not want to have a church of 15 middle-aged people. And then we still making it and preaching and teaching, and now we got 15 old people. And then we die, and then there's just some old building falling apart. We want to see something that engages young people. It's young people under the sound of my voice, young people who were yet to come that want something real. And when they find out that Jesus is real, Jesus is not a religion. Jesus is just not some uptight, stuffy something. That Jesus Christ is the living God and He's real and He could change your life. We could have kids going through their school talking to other kids that's cutting themselves and that's getting beaten and molested by their parents and can't find nobody to pay attention or listen to them. And then be some other kid, you, who loves Jesus, sitting right there having your locker next to them and you the one person that befriends them. You ain't got to be 50 years old to start doing something. Now. So where are we at? I got you. Let me make this quick. Because she's going to tell you some things about 2011. Every church, every business, every household has its own culture. There's a people within a people. And so with us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is His own people, a holy nation, the Bible says. But then within Israel, God's nation, if you will, there were 12 tribes. And so Bishop Jamie always talks about the different tribes within Christianity. There's Baptists and there's non-denomination that's more conservative, and then there's people that's more about miracles, and then there's other people that's more about we got different vibes, different flows. Well, each church should have its own particular culture. This is the culture we want to have. This is the culture we're going to build. This is the culture we're shooting for. First one on the list. Prayer fuels everything we do. We are a people of prayer. It's 12 of these because 12 is the number of government. And so without prayer, you got no fuel. We ain't there yet. We going to be. We got some people of prayer, but we are not ourselves a people of prayer. But we going to be. And prayer fuels everything that you do. So if you had a Bentley, and as nice as it is, and as incredible as it is, and as amazing as it is, that you can't put no fuel in it, then it don't go nowhere. And the whole point of a car is to transport you from one place to another, so the car has no point other than to just look at it. So all I'm going to be up here doing is having a seminar. If I ain't a person of prayer and it ain't people of prayer, there will be no anointing, no word from God. It just be a seminar and a lecture. They just going to be up here, whether we got a band up here or anything else, and it's just going to be good music. If we don't have it fueled by prayer. The children's department is just going to be a babysitting thing, so the kids ain't in here being a bother rather than a ministry if prayer isn't fueling it. Everything that we do has to be fueled by prayer. We have to be a people of prayer. We need to see people in here. When somebody tells you I'm dealing with something on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever it is, you should just say, hey, how many times has one of you come up and said, I've got this issue, this problem, I was wondering this, that, and the other. And how many times I said, I tell you what, let's pray. All of us should do that. And you should pray here. We should pray in a house. We should be people of prayer. Without prayer, this ain't going nowhere. Great movements like the Pentecost move, all that kind of stuff we talk about, John Wesley and the Methodist movement, all these different things. Somebody was some little group praying somewhere diligently year in and year out, seeming like nothing was going to change. And because of that, boom, explosion. If we're not people of prayer, we got no fuel. Number two says, we maintain an atmosphere conducive to the energetic praise and intimate worship of Jesus Christ. Atmosphere is defined as the air in any given place, the pervading or surrounding influence or spirit, the general mood. Are y'all with me? Ephesians 2:2 says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And the reason that I'm standing here, let's praise, let's celebrate, let's, it's because about the atmosphere. It's about the fact that Satan comes and, or usually dispatching some but private demon that comes and tries to control the air and be the pervading surrounding influence in the place. So a spirit of division or offense or anger or just some dead, depressed spirit that rules in the atmosphere. But we come in and say, no matter what I've been through, no matter what I'm feeling, no matter what I'm facing, God is worthy of praise according to His word. And I believe His word. And by faith, I lift up a shout. I praise. I'll dance. I'll clap my hands. And I will create an open air atmosphere where the Holy Spirit is the pervading and surrounding influence in the place. That's why I'm saying that if, what if a new first time believer, not believer, visitor comes? What do they feel about our atmosphere? So they come in, service, they saw, starts at 10:30. They come in, 10:25. 10:30, me, my wife, or the elders come up here and start talking. God is awesome, isn't He? We got six people out here at 10:30 saying, yeah, that was good. And then, by the time the first song comes, the worship leader's like, come on, give us some praise. Y'all thought we just did that. And then somewhere in the first song, maybe the second, we get more and more people coming in. So the first time visitor sees that we are not a people of excellence, that we are, that the atmosphere, the general mood is depressed and dead. They got to see that this atmosphere is electric and alive, and the general mood is celebratory because we got something to celebrate. And I don't care if it's a handful of people. If you shout praises to God, wherever there's two or three gathered in His name, there He is in the midst of them. I say that with enthusiasm because I'm getting worn out coming up here saying we ought to be celebrating, we ought to speak. You can't read your Bible and find out that the blood of Jesus has washed away your sins, that He's filled you with His Spirit, that all of the wonderful things that's awaiting you and all the things you have right now, and you ain't got a reason to put a smile on your face and say hallelujah. Then we got to get past that, because True Vine Church is not a building, it's us. You are True Vine Church. I am True Vine Church. We set the tempo. We're in charge. I'm getting there. Did I make that point? Y'all gonna help a brother out? Because if we don't get that straight, everything else we do in here will be adversely affected. The enemy will run the place. Air superiority is the mission of the Air Force. It's their main point. It's what they do. We need to keep in mind when we come here, we're going to take superiority over the air. We're going to rule the air. We're going to rule the atmosphere. Then what happens in here can happen based on how God wants it. But if you come in here and let a spirit of depression jump on you and you just, like you done God a favor and me just because you showed up, that ain't going to break nothing. We can all pack up and go to somewhere. Number three, we communicate the message of Christ in a way that addresses the down and dirty real life issues of our generation. We want to have a culture when people come here that we not we're not presenting the Word of God in some dead, antiquated way that doesn't deal with nothing to do with what you're dealing with. But preach this Word straight in your heart. If you ain't been here but a minute, you'll find out that if you come here long enough, I will bring whatever I'm taking out of that Bible right here where you're at. That's going to be part of our culture. We grow in the knowledge of God's love for us. We grow in our love for God and each other. One of our biggest problems, we don't know how much God loves us. And as we grow more and more aware, believe it or not, which this is going to blow some of your mind. My son, 23, he's dead. I got to bury him. And I find out in the midst of that just how much God loves me. And you would think, I would think he doesn't love me. I question that, but then I realize he's with God. I don't know why it happened, but God is still getting me through. God is still blessing me. God is still good. And I just realized just how much he loved me. Sometimes when you sin and mess up and you know, man, I don't deserve it. And then God forgives you and is merciful to you. You find out, why I didn't know how much I thought I knew, but he really does love me. And the more you grow in that, the natural reaction is to know him is to love him. The more you love him. And the more you know he loves you and you receive that, and the more you love in him, the more from the overflow you love one another. Like Jesus said, as I have loved you. This has to be an atmosphere of love. If it ain't about love, it ain't about nothing, right? We value and intensely protect unity. So, what I mean by that is that you ain't always going to agree with me. And so if you ever want to talk with me and tell me something you don't agree with, we can talk about it. If I decide that now this is just how it's going to be, and even if I'm wrong and you're right, then you have to decide whether you can just deal with that and keep rolling or whether this is a deal breaker, as Dr. Phil says, and you got to move on. But what you don't want to do is what God in Proverbs 6 says, that there are six things that God hates and seven that are detestable to him. And that is anyone who sows discord amongst the brethren. So, contrary to what anybody would tell you, I ain't never sat in the church, been in disagreement with the leadership. And because I was in disagreement, decided to go around to five, six other people and talk to them and see that they in disagreement too. And start a little faction of people that butt head against the pastor for the rest of the year to try to prove they're right. That puts you in opposition with God, even if the pastor is wrong. Because God honors authority. And so, like I said, always keep that in mind. You don't want to be the person that's sowing discord. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we don't have unity here, God can't add people to us because we just going to mess them up. Number six, I'm getting there. We do all things with excellence and professionalism. That's why I talk about punctuality. I'm not trying to be up people who late. Well, maybe I am. Excellence is an attitude. It's not how big you are. It's an attitude. You can go to a Walmart somewhere and it's a big establishment and it can be done with excellence. And at the same time, you can go to a mom and pop shop. And they keep it clean, and they're courteous, and they're professional, and they just have an attitude of excellence. My wife has an excellent spirit. Everything she does it with excellence. She just approaches it with excellence and professionalism. That when we clean this building, when she and I clean the building, and other people clean this building, we don't just have clean this building. We do it with excellence and professionalism. I don't care if it's just a few of you. If we got to go down to two people and shut the door, I can shut the door saying at least I tried to do this with excellence and professionalism. It is not excellent to start at 10:30 and have half the congregation not here. It is not excellent. It sharp people ain't going to want to be a part of something that they see you can't even have enough government to say this is when we start and start. That's not excellent. Well, if I had people look at this, because I don't want to throw this up here with misspelled words and be grammatically incorrect and look like a bonehead. We had it done up like this because I say, hey, I'm going to present this with some excellence and some professionalism. If five people catch this vision, so be it. I'm going to give a presentation and I'm going to do it with excellence and professionalism. And I'm going to give my all. We have to understand that when people come in here, what kind of culture are we? Are we half doing something? You see what I'm saying? We got this screen. This screen has to be utilized in a way that people see that and it enhances the worship. So we got to make sure stuff spelled right, is grammatically correct. We could, because people look at that and it detracts. Now, what excellence is not is you being afraid to make a mistake and being uptight and tense about making mistakes. We all make mistakes. What I got a problem with is this is the seventh time that we've done this same thing and it ain't corrected. That's not excellence. That's an attitude that says, I know this is wrong, but this is good enough. We ain't gonna do that like that. Like I said, some people done left because of that. I guarantee you that. As much as it hurt me, so be it. Where we at? Number seven, we transcend the cultural barriers and biases of race, gender, and age. Our church culture reflects the kingdom of heaven. The barriers that stop us from chilling with one another out in the world, we want to be able to break that. Won't be able to be friends with somebody just because you're friends with them. Instead, everybody around you is white. Everybody around you got to be black. Everything's about being black. Everything's about being white. How about it about being saved? In the kingdom of heaven is every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, every nation, they're all worshiping the same God. God is interesting. Jesus is the king of all nations. And so we want to have a church culture that nobody comes in here and feels like because I'm black or I'm white or I'm biracial or I'm a white couple or a black couple or interracial couple, whatever I am, that I feel like I don't fit in. That should be a non-issue. We respect the diversity and uniqueness of people while at the same time remaining true to the teachings of God's word. That brother Russell helped me with that one. Because we want to balance this out. Where when I say diversity and uniqueness, I'm talking about all of us have our own little unique idiosyncrasies and our own little personality quirks and we just the way we are. And some things don't have to be changed. You just have to deal with it. It might irritate you, but that's just how the person is. And you, so the way you are kind of irritates some people too, but we're a family. And so even when you're a married couple, some of the stuff that I do, this is just stuff I'm always going to do. And she just learned to live with it. And some of the stuff she do with just a few things that she does that slightly gets on my nerves. And when you're 20 something, you're like, blah, 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 by the time you hit about 36, you start going, you know what? Just I'll put the cap back on it when you're done. I'll just make sure I make a habit of putting the lid down. That's what the woman got to do because I didn't tell you how many times to put the lid. So I'm just going to make it a habit, put the lid down so that I don't have to have an incident. Shh. But diversity and uniqueness does not mean what the Bible calls sin or what the Bible calls wrong is just how you are. So you can't say, well, that's just how I come up, man. I'm just ladies' man, and that's how everybody, we just ladies' man. It's like adultery, fornication, if it's sin, it's sin. If you do it, confess, ask for forgiveness, and ask God to help you overcome it, but don't put it in the label of, this is just how I am. I'm sorry, but I'm just the kind of person to tell people the truth. So if you come up to me and then you got a whack hairdo, I'm going to say, honey, child, the last thing you need to do was go outside with that. They should put your hairdresser in the penitentiary for what they did to you, girl. They should put her in the penitentiary. Do I look fat in this? Baby, you look fat. In that, out of it, whatever you fat. And then you go, that's just how I am. I just tell people like it is. And people like that, all you got to do is half tell them the truth and they get an attitude.
And say, oh, but you're real quick to tell somebody else off. That ain't just how you are. That's unkind. That's mean. That's nasty. You ought to be gentle. You ought to be kind. And so if the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. Don't try to say that's just how I am. That's just how I am. It's like, no. That's why we transform by the renewing of our mind. So just the way I am someday becomes just the way I used to be. Let me move on before people get mad. That was funny, though. Fashion is an expression of your personality. Dress up or dress down, be you. Dressing down don't mean being half naked. I didn't say half dressed. I said, what I mean by that is that I'm all about a church doing whatever a church feels to do. So some guys I know wear suits and stuff because they feel that's part of them presenting a professional image on and so forth, and I'm good with that. But but for me, it's like if you're in the suits and fancy dresses, wear it, whatever. If that's just an expression of your personality. But if you're about jeans and you casual, then just be you. Just why are we making a big deal out of it? Sometimes kids didn't want to come to church because you're trying to make them wear a suit. They don't know where. What kid want to wear a suit in the first place? What kid want to wear a suit? Be you. Be interesting. Be creative. Be something. And if you want to be boring. You know, be you. That's part of the culture, is that we're not looking down on people. When I see people who dress up, and then we seen people casual, and then everybody in the church look at them like, I can't believe they wore that. And then we turn around the other way, and all of a sudden now we can wear jeans, and we can wear cool clothes, and we can just, you don't have to wear it, we wear whatever, and then somebody come in a suit, and we start looking at them going, look at him, feeling like he got to wear a suit, he all uptight and religious. It's just an expression of your personality. I mean, I'd rather you not dress like Lady Gaga, but we work with that, I guess. We grow in the grace of giving. God loves a cheerful giver. Don't try to tune me out, you non-tithing, no offering giving folks. We grow in the grace. This challenges me. God's been telling me you need to grow in the grace of giving. You should never plateau and say, because you know you get to a place where you tithe and then you're going to give a $20 offering above that if you had to. And then some people, it's like if they get to tithing and then you ask for anything else, they're going to say, can I count that with my tithe? We should just grow in that. That used to be hard to tithe, then it ain't hard to tithe. Then it used to be hard to give $20, then it ain't hard anymore. God bless you and increases you. Now you can give $100. You grow and challenge yourself to be like God, who's got everything and is just generous. And he wants us to understand we have access to all he's got, so we can just be generous. Moving on, we partner with churches across denominational lines for projects that demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ in our community. We had the Thanksgiving thing in here because we want to promote, hey, there are some things across denominational lines we can do. And I toned it down a little bit because I knew some people have an absolute heart attack if I acted like I usually act. But if they come in here on Sunday, then I'm going to do what I do. But we can work with people and tone it down a little bit. And I ain't got to pray in tongues if I'm going to pray with somebody. And so when we partner with Pickwell Baptist, where we give them money every month for that Munch Bunch program, specifically so we can say, you are another denomination, you different, but you doing something in the community, so we're going to help you financially to do what you're doing. We part of PCN, Pickwell Compassion Network, which I went to their luncheon when she almost spilled the coffee on the priest, and we We went to the luncheon, and I'm telling you, it was people there that was Methodist, it was Lutheran people, it was Presbyterian people there, it was people from Upper Valley Community Center that was there, and we were there, and I'm telling you, I saw nothing but genuine love of Jesus Christ, and these people wanting to find a way to help the poor and put them in a circles program that we also support and let use this building every Tuesday so they can come in here and break the mentalities and mindsets that lends itself to poverty. And it didn't matter whether you Lutheran, whether you speak in tongues, whether you didn't speak in tongues. I saw the love of Jesus Christ and people who had a hunger and a desire to touch people with the love of God and to see their lives better and to see them change and to help people. We're not here to stand around talking about how we're better than everybody and we're it. And because for crying out loud, I just want to be what we are. I'm not trying to figure out why. Everybody ain't got to be like us, and we ain't got to be like them. We don't have to believe the same thing. We may never be under the same roof. That's cool. But certainly in the Piqua or Troy or Tip City or Sydney, wherever we at, we ought to be able for a church to find a way to work with another church for something here and there that just demonstrates the love of Jesus. That's part of our culture. What's that young lady name that we give to her for the orphans, the foster kids? I forgot her name. Isaiah's Place, and we give the Isaiah's Place, and we ask you guys always every Christmas to chip in, give a gift, do something for us. We want to always be giving. We always want to recognize, hey, somebody else is doing something. You know how a great move of God happened in Piqua? Not because some church had revival and everybody came to our church and left that church, but when the church has become the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find different ways to help people, whether we are big church, a small church, black church, white church. I want that to be part of this culture. We ain't better than nobody. We ain't better than nobody. Think we know so much. You know what? Churches, these charismatic churches is what we call this kind of a church. And you know what? We just as religious as anybody else. It just manifests itself differently. So don't think because a preacher ain't got a collar on and say and you're sprinkling holy water that he ain't just as uptight as anybody else. I'm not. The last one. What time is it? Oh my goodness. We financially support various Christian organizations that promote the overall well-being of children in our nation and around the world. Like I just said, some of the things we support are all about children. And then back there in that information area, information room, we already started a little thing. Like my wife and I have been supporting Children International and Compassion International. And then when Eric Tim came here and did the painting, he started to promote, which I found interesting. Instead of trying to get a big offering for himself, he was trying to figure out how to get people that could support some kid in Uganda or some kid wherever. And so... so we do that, and some other people doing. We got pictures up there of those kids, so we can see, hey, what, you know what? As broke as you may be, there's somebody broker than you, and if you start trying to help somebody broker than you, maybe you won't be broke someday. That might be why you're broke. Because God won't give you nothing, because you ain't going to give it to nobody else. And so these are the 12 different things that we want to shape our culture. So when it's sitting back there, all of us, myself included, from time to time, we need to look and ask ourselves, are we this? Are we becoming this? Because when I put this out there and people walk in this door and we got a big old presentation that they come to and look at and then find out we ain't none of that, we're going to look that much, we're going to look bad. So the point is, this is to give us something to rally around, to know what we're about, to know where we're going. To see the kind of culture we want to be. All right, praise God. Tell them what's on your heart, hon.
Amen. A few weeks ago,